following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
I am so pumped to be here. Week one of Maxed Out. And I think I just maybe just start off with, when he said Chris Brown, I just felt like I need to address something. I'm very well aware I'm not that Chris Brown. Very well aware. And I'm sorry to be let down, Chris Brown. There's going to be no dancing. There's going to be no singing. That's for your benefit, right? But I know more about money, and I'm nicer to Rihanna. I promise. Too soon? Too soon. Anyway, so you have no idea what it's like to be let down, Chris Brown. Everywhere I go, it's like, oh, Chris, oh, yeah, everywhere I go. So anyway, let me tell you a little bit about Let Down Chris Brown. I live in Nashville, and this right here is my family. I got a picture of them. That's my wife of 17 years, and that's Max, Jack, and Annie. And the two boys, they look like they're innocent right there, but they're not. I didn't know this, but I prophetically named my boys Max and Jack, because since they've been born, my life has been maxed out and jacked up. That is for sure. I mean, you have no clue. I mean, maybe the worst kids on the planet. But that little girl, Annie, is like she is like an angel. So you got a little bit of both. And I don't have any favorites with my kids, I promise. I just happen to have a second picture of my daughter. Okay, so here's a picture of my daughter getting baptized last year. That's my wife baptizing her, and that's just like one of my great pictures that there's really no reason to share it, except for I want to. And so I just want to share it. So here we are. We're in week one of Maxed Out. We want to make sure that we as a body of Christ are not just intended for ministry, but we're positioned for ministry. We got to make sure that we are positioned in a place where we can actually be the body of the Christ, not just go to it. Does that make sense? So that's, anyone want to do better with their finances? Give me some permission. Anybody? Yeah. It's hard to even admit, right? Oh, I'm kind of doing better already. I'm doing great, right? But let me just tell you that today, this weekend, I mean, it is going to be a message of hope, not a message of condemnation, right? We're not going to do condemnation. We're going to have hope. And everyone's going to feel a little bit of conviction, but conviction's good. We learned that last week. It's not condemnation, though. Where can we get better? Because we're always striving towards progress. Not perfection, but progress. We can do that. And so if you guys would just partner with me at all locations this weekend, we're going to go for a ride. And it's going to be a little bit, there's going to be some bruises, but we're all going to be better for it. Now, how many of you can remember your 11th birthday? Anybody? I'm blowing your mind right now. Some of you are thinking back 50 years, you're like, come on, Chris, do you know? My mind's blown right now. You're kind of getting rid of all the cobwebs, right? You don't even know what city you're in or who was there, right? But y'all, I can remember my 11-year-old birthday like it was yesterday. And you're looking at a guy who's an 11-year-old boy. I was sitting down at the corner of Edwards and Warner in Ocean Villa's apartment in Huntington Beach, and I was sitting in a dark, empty, roach-infested apartment. Nothing in the house, no food, no furniture. The only thing we had is some upside-down cardboard boxes that we were using as end tables. That's it, an absolute silence. I still get the chills when I think about the roaches kind of crawling across the carpet. And I was scared and confused. I get a lump in my throat when I think about just exactly where I was at emotionally. 11-year-old boy, I had no idea what was going on. What in the world is this? This is not the way it's supposed to work out. So I'm sitting and I'm looking out the window. And I remember I'm like wishing for bounce houses and friends over and laughter and what a normal birthday would look like. But instead, I'm replaying the last several years of my life. I knew that multiple father figures going to jail wasn't part of the dream. I knew that night after night spent sleeping in the backseat of a 1979 Dodge Diplomat was not part of the plan. Night after night going from abuse shelter to abuse shelter to abuse shelter all around the country, going to 17 different schools, all this violence in the home, I knew something was messed up as an 11-year-old boy. In between evictions, we would sleep underneath a bridge. right there at the corner of Edwards and Warner, Huntington Beach. Just 2 years ago, I was speaking out there, and I decided to take an extra day and just go and like kind of just see where I grew up and take pictures. Well, 2 years ago, I took this picture right here of the actual underneath the bridge where I slept, sleeping on my backpack as a pillow. And the morning traffic, as it would get to start, boom, 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 over the, that would wake me up. I'd get my backpack on, I'd walk to school in the same clothes, and I'd brush my teeth in the sink at school. I knew this was not normal. But y'all, I remember sitting there that day, and I turned my attention from looking out the window to looking in the kitchen. There's nothing in the kitchen. The only thing that's in the kitchen is my mom. And she was my hero. She was a hard-working single mom, working three jobs, trying to make ends meet. But I remember noticing there's nothing on the counters, nothing in the cupboards. But I noticed one thing in particular. These young eyes fixed themselves on my hero's face. And y'all, do you know what I saw on my mom's face? I saw this stoic stare of hopelessness, just staring at the back wall, had no clue what to do. And y'all, as an 11-year-old boy, I knew something was wrong. The biggest realization, I had one realization that something was wrong. My other one was I was just resolved that I will never do this to my family. When I get older, man, the curse stops here. I'm telling you, I don't know who's at fault, but this will never happen on my watch. I don't even know how to do the adult thing. I just know I'm resolved. I went through middle school, went through high school, went through college. I really have no idea how, but by the grace of God, met my wife in college. We graduate, we get two jobs. And of course, she's 19, I'm 22, so you know what that means. We know everything, right? And we start our adult life. And we're living on 40% of our income. And we're putting money away, and we're like, this adult stuff is so easy. Like, what are y'all having such a tough time about? There's nothing to this. And so we're putting all this money away until we get this big, huge pile of cash. And I said, well, this is kind of fun. So I said, well, why don't I buy a house with cash, and I fix it up, and I sell it? Kind of flipping is what we call it now, right? And I did, y'all, and it worked. And I made 30 grand. Like an extra money in 3 months. And I'm like, ooh, that just makes me feel all tingly inside, right? I'll do that again. So I push repeat. I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. I'm telling you, this is so easy. The whole time I'm getting more and more confident / cocky. So I'm going through this, and me by myself, not my Proverbs 31 wife, but I said, why would you want to flip one at a time when you can flip eight at a time? Right? Duh. Why would you want to make $30,000 when you make $240,000? It's just mathematics. So I decided to walk into a mortgage office, and I borrowed $1 million. The year? 2007. Yes. I don't know if you're laughing at me or with me. What's happening right here? Yes. Those of you that are too young, ask your parents. It's a recession hit. Couldn't rent the facility, all the houses, and couldn't sell them. So I'm sitting on these eight vacant homes, and I'm paying mortgage payments every month, almost 10 grand a month, every month for 36 months. Until January of 2011, I had absolutely no money left. And I walked into a filled courtroom. I looked a trustee in the eye, and I said my situation, and she said, honey, you have no options. Next level, you're looking at somebody who filed bankruptcy. My biggest memory of that day was not the courtroom. My biggest memory of that day was looking in my bathroom mirror that morning before I left. Do you know what I saw? I saw the same stoic stare of hopelessness that I had saw on my mom's face. Here I was, I did the same exact thing. I said that I would never do that. And here I was, my family is completely maxed out. My family is completely broke. Why do I tell you that story? Lots of reasons. The first reason why I want to tell you is because I want you to know that you are looking at the biggest loser this weekend. There's nobody at any of the locations that has been as big of an idiot with finances as I have. I want to level the playing field. Yes, you've made mistakes with money. Admit it. Raise your hand if you've made a mistake with money, all locations, right? That makes you over 12, right? Yes, we've made mistakes. Let's just admit it, right? We peek at the past, but we focus on the future, right? We peek so we can learn, but we focus on the future. Another reason why I tell you that story is because I want you to know my number one frustration through the whole journey. My number one frustration through the whole journey is the fact that I wanted to do so much for the kingdom of God. I wanted to do so much for my family. I wanted to play catch with my kids and make sure I actually was in the moment. I wanted to look at my other child and be able to actually play with his toes and play with his fingers. But man, I was distracted. I wanted to do so much for the kingdom. I wanted to do so much at the church. I wanted to volunteer. I just wanted to do more. I wanted to go to Israel and explore my faith. I wanted to go on a missions trip. But y'all, I couldn't. And some of you find yourself there this weekend. You want to do so much. You're saying amen. You're saying hallelujah. But the reality is we're all great people with great intentions. But what happens after the service, what I saw in my life was I would get out of the seat all jacked up on Jesus juice. And I'm like, let's do this thing. And I would walk out the doors and I would be remaining handcuffed in no position for ministry. And where there is no margin, there is no ministry. When you're maxed out, there's no ministry. Because write this down. Being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. Being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. And so that was my number one frustration to the whole thing. But coupled with that, as I looked to my right and my left, and I wasn't alone. It wasn't just me. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's not just me. They got there all different ways. But I realized the Wall Street Journal study said that 70% of Americans live in paycheck to paycheck. That doesn't mean poor. That doesn't mean unemployed. That's regardless of salary. 20 grand a year, 200 grand a year. Right now, the market's doing great here. A lot of us are living a life right now. We're like, ooh, we're enjoying this. This is great. Jobs are coming back. This is wonderful. But we're living maxed out right now. The next time there's a recession, we're not going to be in a good position. We didn't learn our lesson from the cycles. 88% of Americans living paycheck to paycheck or worse, spending $1.26 for every $1 that they earn. The average student is graduating from college with $37,000 in student loans. That's how they're starting their adult life. Why did they go to that school? Because they thought the mascot was cute. Right? The mascot's not that cute. The number one cause of divorce in America is money fights and money problems. You see, this is really, if we really want to be fully engaged followers of Christ, we've got to address this. You're like, you're so encouraging. Who brought this guy in from Nashville? I feel so warm and fuzzy. Hey, the thing is, it's there is hope. There is an answer for this. See, leaders don't just point out problems, they bring solutions. And there is a solution to this. The solution starts in our heart. You got to take this out of the money bucket, and we got to start in the heart bucket. You see, you can't just address actions. You've got to dig a little bit deeper, and you got to attack the belief system. When the belief system's right, it changes your actions. When you do different actions, it yields different results. And so I can tell my kid constantly to brush his teeth and brush his teeth and brush his teeth and brush his teeth. Anyone repeat yourself to your kids? You do, don't you? You feel the pain with me right now. Close the door. Keep your hands to yourself. You've been there, right? But the thing is, we're addressing the action. If I want him to brush his teeth and take a shower, I got to take him over here and say, hey, you know, there's this thing called girls, and they want you to be well-groomed, and they're going to care that your breath stinks. And you know that whole chewing thing, it's fun. You're going to want to do that when you're 30. And so I address the belief system, and then what happens is then he gets to the actions, and he's like, oh, my belief system, like, now I know. And so he does it on his own. I got him to want to, not to have to. And so we got to take it out of the money bucket, and we've got to put it right in the heart bucket. What do I mean by that? It's got to start with our belief system on how we view money. It's not ours. You see, it is God's money. And I work so hard for my money. Yeah, but I work so hard. I deserve. This is so good for all of us because we have media messages coming at us 100 miles an hour telling us it's all ours. If you do this, you go here, then you'll be happy. See, God, the world's way of handling money says that we need to be all wrapped up in entitlement. But God's way of money is wrapped up in contentment and gratitude. It's a big difference. And when we get that right, when we're so thankful, it changes our actions. What are we grateful for? Well, we're grateful for the fact that he's the owner and we're not. Thank God. Whew, right? Let go of the control. He's the owner. Psalm 24:1 says that in the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Another translation says, and all it contains. If you look up the original language for the word all, do you know what it means? It means all. Everything. All the relationships, I mean, all the money, all the everything is his. That's awesome. But then he gave us dominion, right? He said, hey, you guys, I want you to manage creation for me. What an honor. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, those who have been entrusted to be managers must prove faithful. Now, the problem is some of us know this here only. But remember, even the demons believe. We've got to make the 18-inch journey down to our heart and say, oh, I'm so thankful that God trusts me enough to manage his stuff, to manage this relationship, to manage the blessings that God's given me. Then you get the spirit of gratitude and you're open-handed and you live a life that's open-handed. So the question is in 1 Corinthians 4:2, that those who have been entrusted to be managers must prove faithful. What does faithful look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. A lot of times we're so focused on being successful that we bypass being faithful. And we've got to be faithful. And this is something we all need reminded of. The Bible has given us a lot of guidance on what it looks like to be faithful with money. 2,350 verses in the scripture about money, wealth, and possessions. It's in there. And we're going to talk about money for the next 15 minutes, but let me just tell you, we are not worshiping the provision. We are worshiping the provider. We're not worshiping the provision. We're worshiping the provider by managing the provision for his glory. You see, 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. One of the things we do is we manage this stuff called money. It's a tool for the believer where we take care of our family's needs and we meet the needs of the kingdom. We bring him glory. So what does faithful look like? All right, number one, write this down. Number one, we got to first live on a budget. Oh, I can hear it. I can hear it right now from Gateway, the groan. Right? The dreaded B word. Oh, he said it. I can remember when we first tried that. She was throwing stuff at me. You don't have to call it a budget. You can call it a spending plan. Right? Doesn't that just seem so liberating? And name it after your dog. Right? I don't care. We just got to have a plan. Luke 14:28, Jesus said, who would ever build a tower and not sit down first and count the cost? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what happens is we go through each month with no vision. We get to the 22nd of the month, we're like, oh, shoot, no more money. And what do we do? Swipe, 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 right? We put ourselves in that $1.26 for every $1 earned category. And so we've got to make sure that we live on a budget. I know when Holly and I first started doing this, we realized we're not house poor. We realized we're food poor. We were food poor. I mean, we couldn't even afford the R. I mean, we were in bad shape. $800 a month in restaurants? Absolutely crazy. It's not a restrictive process. What you're doing is putting down guidelines. It's just like so that you now can like bring home a purchase and not feel guilty about it. You're like, that's what we agreed to. It's really a great thing. Here's a great resource for you. Everydollar.com. Free budgeting tool. Online, easy to use. Everydollar.com. Every dollar needs an assignment. Every dollar needs a destination. It needs to be written down on purpose before the month begins. That's what a good manager does, right? If you were the manager of You Incorporated, would you fire you? Don't raise your hand, right? Zig Ziglar said it best. He says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. John Maxwell says, a budget's telling your money where it should go instead of wondering where it went. A lot of us are asking for 5% raises and 2% raises. If you do a budget, you'll probably get a 10% raise. It's right there. It's just falling out of your pocket and we don't know it. Number two, get out of debt and stay out of debt. You knew I was going to go here. Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is enslaved to the Lender, yes, that is so true. It didn't say except for when interest rates are advantageous. You're in bondage to the lender. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except for the debt to love one another. Now, I think it's interesting in this New Testament passage that the second half of that verse, except for the debt to love one another, we can't even do that fully because of the monetary debt that we have, right? So we've got to make sure that we avoid debt. You're like, Chris, that's not even possible. I love car payments, right? Car payments are a way of life. Did you know that the average car payment, the average car that's bought off a lot is $26,000 at 9.6% interest over 6 years. At the end of those 6 years, you've paid $33,000 for a $26,000 car. But that's not the worst part. That hunk of metal that's in the driveway, after 6 years, guess what it's worth? $6,000. You're driving your financial peace. It's right there. The average car payment in America is $499. Brutal, right? Oh, but Chris, I love my credit card points. I'm getting in your grill, and I am so sorry. I really am. But Chris, I get money back. I get cash rewards. Why would you not do that? Did you know that I've been talking to thousands of people for years now about this kind of thing? And I talk to millionaires a lot. People are really, and I'm talking about not $1 million a year. I'm talking about $1 million net worth, real millionaires. I've never asked them, hey, what was your secret? And I've never had them come to me and say, oh, I'll tell you. Come here. Hey, here's my secret. Don't tell anybody, right? The secret is those credit card points. It's never happened, ever. If you use plastic, you spend 20% more than if you didn't. But you get 2% back and you feel great. Not good math, right? Not good math. So the best thing you can do for your family is to go home and have a plastectomy, right? Plastic surgery. I've been talking to thousands and thousands of people and nobody's died from that, right? Just cut them up. The cash, I get 5% back for using a Target debit card. And there's no contract, no debt. So 2% back, they're cheap. They should be giving you more than that. The margin they have on them things. So stay away from credit cards. I don't like them, apparently. How do you get out of debt? Proverbs 6:5. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. That means you've got to get after that barrel is right towards you. And some of us are like, oh, they got the barrel towards me. The hunter is kind of going after the gazelle. And we're kind of like, I'll pay $10 here, a double payment here. No, it's run. It's run, right? You can fall into debt, but you can't fall out. You can't pet your debt. I'm okay with owning stuff. You're like, golly, do you own anything? Listen, I love owning stuff. I'm part of like the Owning Stuff Association. I am. I want you to own stuff. I just don't want the stuff to own you. Number three, I want you to maintain and cultivate quality relationships. Quality relationships. This one doesn't seem like it fits. You're like, Chris, really? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good habits. Are you hanging around with somebody who is a victim's mentality or a victor's mentality? Are you hanging out with somebody who is entitled, who say, oh, you work so hard? That's probably the problem. You ever heard as a kid, if you hang around with trash, it'll begin to smell like it. Right? Now, I told you earlier that I don't have any favorite children. I don't, I promise. I just happen to have a second picture of my daughter. So this is my daughter right here. Yeah, you should see her mom like, dang, you know what I'm saying? But this girl, when she goes to date one day, like somewhere right around age 46 or so, right? There is no loser gonna come up in my house and try to date my daughter, right? There will be target practice going on. Why? Because I'm a loving father and I want her to hang around people that are gonna pull her up emotionally and relationally and spiritually, financially, because I care for her. Now, we're nice to everyone. The love of Jesus all over the place, but who you let in your inner circle to speak into your life, you've gotta be careful. You know your income over the average, your average income over your lifetime will be within 10% of the 10 people you hang out with the most. Who are you hanging with? Some are like, dang, I need new friends. Oh dear. Number four is to save and invest. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise is choice food and oil. Okay, choice food and oil. Those were methods of tender and transaction. So that's what that means. Choice food and oil. Then it says, but fools gulp it all down. Fools spend $1.26 for every $1 that they earn. Did you know that 78% of Americans are going to have a major financial setback in any 10-year period? Has it rained in your life in a while? If it hasn't rained in your life for a while, grab an umbrella. It's going to rain. Chris, that's not very positive. No, I'm positive. It's going to rain. It is. Right? Life is going to throw you some curveballs. So we've got to make sure that we are saving. Proverbs 13:22, when it comes to investing, says a good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. This whole idea of legacy. Now, I want you to get out of debt first. Okay, I want you to get out of debt first. You got to make sure that you stabilize the present before you structure your future. Get the ankle weights off before you go running. You got to make sure that you're in a position to do this. But investing, this whole idea of the compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. Let's get on the right side of the interest equation. Interest paid is a penalty. Interest received is a reward, right? It's good stuff. You're like, Chris, give me an example. Well, I'm glad you asked. That average car payment in America, $499 a month. If you take that and put that in a good growth stock mutual fund or a Roth IRA from age 25 to 65, just an example, you have $5 million. I hope you like the car. A lot of us are driving around with right inside of our legacy. We're driving it, and we're just $100 bills outside the window. Boom, just left and right. Every mile, we're throwing a $100 bill out. Like, Chris, I don't, $500 a month, that's nuts. That's not me. $100 a month. Like, Chris, I don't have $100 a month. Oh, yeah? Latte breath, right? Got you right where it counts, didn't I? You can find $100 a month, right? You do that from age 25 to 65, good growth stock mutual fund or Roth IRA, historical rates would put you over $1 million. The coffee doesn't taste that good. There's nothing wrong with having coffee. Just make sure it's not robbing from your future. Number five, my favorite, is giving. Give. Give. I forget how I word it. Be incredibly generous. Be extravagant. You're giving along the whole entire journey. But man, just being a giving person, like, this doesn't make sense. All this time we're trying to gain money, right? Again, not worshiping the provision, right? This is sowing and reaping thing. You're going to put 2,350 verses into play, and they work, right? Barring some kind of car accident or cancer, they just work. It's a sowing and reaping thing. And when we're faithful with little, he can trust us with much. But why this subtraction thing? This is giving. That doesn't make any sense. But did you know that giving is something that God wants for you, not something he wants from you? Did you know that, like, think about the people in your life you have the best relationships with. They're givers. They're people that give of their time, their smile, their hug. People at work that you want to promote. They're people that go outside their job description and want to help. They're just givers. Opportunity is attracted to generosity. Being a generous person is how you can win, adding value to people's life. It's one of those things that's throughout the scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament. I'm not really talking about tithing. Tithing's more of a returning thing. That's an obedience thing. I'm talking about, like, just being a giver, your time and your energy and going over to the neighbors and giving them a thing of cookies or so. Just being a giving person. You know, when you go back to the belief system and you're filled with gratitude, it's just an overflow. When you're grateful for what you've got, it just naturally makes you want to give. You can say generosity is actually gratitude in action. Let me give you an example of this. I told you my story earlier. And I didn't have a dad growing up. And then all the way through college, I was trying to find a father figure. And I was playing sports and trying to have coaches and teachers and supervisors love me and accept me, and I was looking for that father figure, and I had some huge gaps in my life, and I was trying to get those gaps filled. And what I realized along the way as I accepted Jesus in college is that I didn't need an earthly father. He is my father. Psalm 68 says he's the father to the fatherless. And so I met a father. It was great. But recently around my house, there's been this 13 or 14-year-old girl, soft-spoken girl hanging around the house. And I've been a little alarmed by it. Soft-spoken, we'll see. And she's playing kickball with the kids, pretty innocent. And I'm like, I need to know. She's a little older than my kids. I need to understand what's going on with this girl. So I invited her over to the house, and I wanted to ask her some questions about herself. Turns out her name's Hannah, and Hannah's one of nine kids. And I asked Hannah about her life, and we're watching the ball game, and she says, well, my parents, they're not divorced, but they no longer live together. And I said, why? What? I don't get it. And she says, my dad was killed in a car accident 2 months ago. One of nine kids. Y'all, my jaw hit the floor. I couldn't believe what I heard. So I'm sitting there with I don't know what to say. I'm completely speechless. She's wiping tears from her eyes. I no longer care about the basketball game. I no longer care about my kids taking their nightly shower. But I felt like in that moment that God said, hey, Chris, she's going to have some gaps in her life. She's going to need those gaps filled. You know Psalm 68, I'm the father to the fatherless, but I need you to be me to her. And I didn't know what that meant at that moment. And so over the next couple of weeks, I just got to seek God and said, what do you mean by this? And what I realized is that he didn't want anything huge from me. He just wanted me to stop by her house and pick her up for church and say, hey, why don't you join us? We're going over to the ballpark. Want to play kickball? You want to come? Or maybe it's inviting her over to the house and putting another burger on the grill. And maybe it's just standing by the trampoline and watching a dozen more tricks on the trampoline. But can I tell you, it's taken nothing out of me. Nothing out of me at all. Why? Because when you're grateful for what you got, it makes you want to give. When you really understand that the Creator trusts you enough with his resources and you're so grateful for that trust, it makes you just want to be a giver. When you're grateful for what you've experienced, when you're grateful for what you've been entrusted with, the relationships you've had, you naturally just want to, you just want to give. It's taking nothing out of me. Recently, she wrote me a letter. And she wrote this. Dear Holly and Chris, I just wanted to thank you for bringing me home these past Wednesdays. I also wanted to thank you for taking me to dinner with y'all. It means so much. I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate you guys for bringing me home and going to Payway. It's so fun to be around Max, Jack, and Annie. I appreciate everything you've done. Your daughter, Hannah. It's taking nothing out of me. You see, giving is something for us, not something God wants from us. It's been a joy. I feel like I've gotten blessed more than she has. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, it says, those who refresh others themselves are refreshed. And God wants us to be fully engaged followers of Christ that are living the John 10:10 life, life to the full and life abundantly. But we can't do it when we're maxed out. So I want to challenge you, whatever you need to do with your finances, maybe it's starting the budget. Maybe it's cutting up some credit cards. Maybe it's just sitting down with a financial person. Maybe it's going to the next steps right there in the lobby and say, hey, I want to get into class or something. But I want you to take managing for the Creator seriously, because it's for you, not something God wants from you.
Morning. Amen. Such a powerful, powerful word. And today you may be sitting here, and as he spoke, it touched your heart because you're living a life and you are maxed out. You're stressed out financially. And I believe this morning Pastor Chris has given us some powerful tools. But But I think even more important than those things are, and that's extremely important, there are some of you, you're here this morning and you're maxed out spiritually speaking. You've never said yes. You've never given your life to Jesus. And because of that, you're walking through life alone. And I want to tell you this morning, God never wanted that for you. He has so much for you. He wants to bless you beyond measure. And all you need to do this morning is simply give your heart, simply give your life to Jesus Christ. Tell him that you're tired of living life your own way and the mess that it's caused you financially, physically, and relationally. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and for whatever reason you've just drifted away from him. You found yourself in a place that you never, ever imagined that you would be at. And so this morning, if you find yourself in either of those places, can I tell you there's no better time than right now to begin or restart your spiritual journey. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, but if you're ready to make that step, if you're ready to put your faith in him, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front by yourself. But what I do want to do is I want you to signify, you know what, Andrew, that's me, and I want you to pray for me. And so if that's where you're at, without hesitation, right now, no one looking around, I want you just to lift your hands to heaven. Is there anyone who say, yes, that's me. I'm ready to make that step. Thank you. Thank you. There are hands all over today. Thank you. God sees you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. You can put your hands down. I encourage all of you in this room to pray with me. If you don't know the words, you can repeat after me. But Lord Jesus, today, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you everything that I have. And Lord, today, I receive what you did for me at Calvary. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me, Lord Jesus. Make me white as snow. Lord Jesus, I pray over each and every family, each and every household that's here. Lord God, there are those under the sound of my voice that they are so maxed out, they don't even know what they're going to do 2 or 3 weeks from now. And so, Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't just aim at nothing, but Lord Jesus, that you would give us the courage to stand up, Lord Jesus, and take dominion, Lord God, over our finances. Lord God, for those who need to work to get out of debt, for those who need to work and establish a budget, Lord God, whatever point in the journey we're all at, Lord God, I pray the most important thing is that generosity would flow out of us. Lord God, because what you did for us at Calvary was the greatest expression of generosity we've ever seen. And you've called us to be examples of that generosity in this world. And so, Lord God, I just pray that you would begin right now in the next few moments to set people free. That you would allow us, Lord God, to resolve in our heart to make a difference in this area. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.